opportunity that you'll look around the outside. These dear men of God from Baptist and also Northside came and finished up the work. There's a couple of leaves they're going to be doing, but I think they're coming back in the spring to finish those. That's nothing too major, but everything is looking so awesome. And we appreciate not only them, but the men of our church and the ladies that came and provided food and things like that. Thank you to everybody during this time. It's kind of funny in a way. Pastor Benfield told me when he first talked about doing it, he said, "Oh, we can knock it out in a day." Took four. So now they make a joke at his church and they say, "You gonna do it today? You know, some big project." So he said, "I'll never live this one down here." I said, "I don't think you will, bro." But anyway, what a blessing. And we appreciate the goodness of the Lord. The Lord's been good. And thank Him for all that He's done. Let's turn in our red hymn book. We're going to start singing some Christmas songs. We're going to start, I think, with hymn number 87, Joy to the World. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses. Let's stand and sing hymn number 87.
Doctor's appointment Wednesday.
Miss Betty's not able to be here. Let's pray for her. You may or may not have heard Julie's asked prayer for Miss Pam. She's going through some suffering right now and what looks to be gallbladder problems, and she's pretty sick, not able to be here. So let's pray for her and anyone else other than as we've mentioned already. Unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. The Lord knows all about it. I'm glad He does.
Amen.
All right. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the time to be in God's house today. Dear Lord, we thank You for the beautiful day that You've given us. Dear Lord, we thank You for the warm day to follow that it's been a good day. Thank You for the work that's been done. Thank You for the finished product. Dear Father, thank You for the people that has labored and gotten it to where it is. Dear Father, thank You for Your people that are here today, dear Lord, and those sick that are with us, dear Father, and those that not able to be with us, dear Father. I pray that You'll bless them, dear Father. Strengthen them today, dear Father. Help them to feel much better, dear Lord. And as we go through the service, dear Father, I pray that You'll bless the singing, dear Lord. Bless the message, dear Lord. And the pastor, dear Father, help us all to be attentive as we listen to the Word of God today, dear Lord. We want to give You the praise, honor, and all the glory in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
I am the
red hymn book and turn to hymn number. Oh, let's see, 504, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
504, In the Sweet By and By. Let's sing the first and the second, the fellowship, and come back on the last. As we stand, 504, In the Sweet By and By. Thank you. Now we're going to receive our jug offering for our building fund. That's been a blessing. Appreciate you giving and sharing. And it's just been a blessing to see how that offering has been a blessing and helps. We tried to get the work done around the building. And thank God for that. Appreciate you sharing today. So go ahead and get that off. And then we've got our buckets. So we're going to need our young men to come. All the buckets. Everybody got the buckets out?
Everybody behind you, babe.
Oh, I love it.
I see a pickle pie coming for Christmas.
I think so too.
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
Pickle pie.
Just remember, just around your turkey.
I'm not worried about that.
It's all about that happens before.
That's right.
Let's have some music.
Good job, Caleb. On the outskirts of the city sat a blind man by the way. As he sat in all his darkness, begged for his need each passing day. One last time the Lord came passing outside of Jericho that day. The man cried, "Jesus," and he healed him. I thought I heard the blind man say, "I just never have imagined that I'd see things quite this way. Life looks so completely different than what I've seen in past gone days. I'm not stumbling and groping like so many times before. My vision's been restored completely. I'm not in darkness anymore." On the outskirts of the city, to Jacob's well the woman came. Five husbands and a man who wouldn't give her his hand and name. But then she met a man named Jesus sitting by the well that day. He gave her a drink of living water. I thought I heard the woman say, "I just never have imagined that water tasted quite this way. This water's so completely different than what I drank in past gone days. And I notice I'm not thirsty like so many times before. This water satisfies completely, and I'm not thirsty anymore. This water satisfies completely, and I'm not thirsty anymore.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister, for that message and song today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I asked Brother Julius to make sure that the message is going to go out today, because I'm going to bring a message today that could very easily be one of the most important messages I've ever brought in my entire ministry. Going verse by verse through the book of Acts, of course. And we're going to deal with the story of a man in the Bible by the name of Simon. Now, there's a lot of Simons in the Bible. There's Simon Peter and Simon of Cyrene that helped to bear the cross of Jesus. And there are other Simons, but this Simon is called Simon the Sorcerer. And the title of the sermon might be better than the sermon itself, because the title of the sermon, I couldn't resist the title of this sermon at all. I absolutely could not resist it. Brother Bill will come up to me and say, "What's the title of your sermon?" Sometimes I don't even have a title. But I got a title for this one, and I like the title. And it's this: The Marks of an Unsaved Church Member. The Marks of an Unsaved Church Member. And what I'm going to show you is right out of the Scriptures today, and I want you to hear and maybe take notes on some of the things that I want to share with you as we are looking in the life of the man named Simon the Sorcerer. Let's begin reading with verse number 13. Acts chapter 8. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. For thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken should come upon me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We pray that you will help us. And I pray, God, that you will go with us and that you will direct us as we look into the Scriptures today. And pray that you will help us to have an understanding mind and a heart that is open, and that you may help us to hear the things that we need to hear from the good word of God. Thank you for this day and for everyone that is here, and pray your blessings. And Lord, there may be people listening to us by the internet today, and I pray if there's anybody, whether by the sound of the gospel here in this auditorium or someplace, Father, in another state or even country. I pray that you might help people to understand the true need of what salvation is all about. And I pray that if there are people that are lost, that are members of churches, that God, we may see the need of Christ, that church membership and baptism doesn't save you, but it must be Jesus. And I pray that you'll help us in Christ's name. Amen. Marks of an unsaved church member. Now, I began reading with verse 13, but I want to back up to verse number 9, and I want to show you about four things about Simon today. First of all, let's look at his background. Now, is it possible to be a member of a church and go die and go to hell? Absolutely. Absolutely. Brother Buddy has shared testimony many times that he was a church member that was lost. Is that not correct, sir? That he was a lost church member. I believe that all over America and probably in distant lands and foreign fields, there are people that are members of churches. Their name is on the church roll. They have been perhaps biblically, scripturally baptized, but they are lost as a golf ball in high weeds. And it's important that we understand that the thing that gets a person into heaven is not your baptism, it's not having your name on the church roll, but it's knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. One man came up to a preacher one time and he made the statement. He said, "Well, I guess you're one of those Baptists that believe that only the Baptists are getting into heaven." The Baptist pastor looked at him and said, "Sir, we're so narrow-minded, we're not sure all the Baptists are going in." And you know what he said in a joking way? Very true. Not everybody that has a denominational tag is going through those pearly gates. Whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Presbyterian, it matters not. It's got to be through the blood of Jesus that we go through the pearly gates of heaven. So we look at a story of a man in the Word of God by the name of Simon. Let's look at some things about his background that's very interesting and yea, even scary. Verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom," verse 10, "they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him," verse 11, "they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now that's interesting. Let's look at some things about it. Number one, if you were going to look at his background, you could actually study history books and this man be talked about. But how is he talked about? Notice what he's called. He's called Simon the Sorcerer. But if you study history, you will find that his name was called Thomas Magus, or Magus, in capital M-A-G-U-S. You say, "Well, what a strange name." All right, let me change that a little bit. Do you know this name? If we take Magus or Magus and change it to this word, capital M-A-G-I, Magi. All right, now, let's take that a little farther. Take the word Magi and let's add this suffix when we have the word magician. Then let's go a little farther. Stronger word for magician, sorcerer. And you can read, and it says in some of the accounts of history that Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus, was one who literally was able to make, according to history records, he could make bodies levitate. That he did all kinds of miracles. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." I do. Because it talks about, there are terms that are used in this brief expose of this man. Not only is he a sorcerer, but if you'll notice the word bewitched in verse number 9 and verse number 11, use the word bewitched. You remember that old TV show back in the 60s, Bewitched? Well, what did that deal with? It dealt with witches and warlocks. The actual use of spells and incantations. You say, "Well, I don't think there is such a thing today, preacher, as witchcraft." Well, then you're disagreeing with the Bible, because when you read that Old Testament, there were laws that were given to the Jews to stay away from anything related to witchcraft. Saul, King Saul, was playing with his very life when he went against the Word of God and against the laws that had been put forth by the Jewish law of God when he went to see the witch of Endor. Remember that? There's a lot of debate as to whether there was a real manifestation of the prophet Samuel, or whether it was some type of hoax, or whether it was a real manifestation of witchcraft. I do not believe that was Samuel. I do not believe God brings people back from the dead. He told, remember when the rich man in Luke 16 came and he said, send Lazarus and let him see my five brethren and tell them of this awful place. And the Lord said, oh, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they'll not read the Old Testament, they'll not believe if one is raised from the dead. So what did the witch of Endor have? She had powers of witchcraft. What witchcraft powers are we talking about? We're talking about those that are sanctioned and motivated by the devil. Satanism. Demonism. We have taken this thing of witchcraft and all of this demon activity, and we have minimized it. It is real. It is real. And there are people that are literally, that have taken their lives and have submitted themselves over to the devil. Just like you and I, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart and be our Savior. There are people who literally give themselves over to Satan, for Satan to possess. And they are used to go forth and to do evil and wicked things. You see things about satanic rituals and human sacrifices. All of these things have been going on for years. If anything, probably our police force, our law enforcement has probably minimized how much demon activity, satanic worship goes on. Did you know that the satanic church has sought for tax-exempt status? They should not be recognized because of what they do, because they seek the lives of people. They want blood. They want to kill people. They want to have sacrifices, shedding of blood, to worship their master, Satan. It goes on to this day. And so we have someone here that is bewitched, that had the power, that had the ability to commit sorceries, enchantments, black magic, if you will. Hence his term in history, Thomas Magus, or Magi, or magician, or sorcerer. And he bewitched the people of Samaria. And then with that type of idea is an ego problem. Look at his ego. He said, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, this is the interesting thing, though, because if you look at verse 10, he does not give any praise publicly to Satan. In verse number 10, he says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, here's what they said about him. They said, this man is the great power of God. And as they watched him doing his work, as he was, somebody said, well, I don't believe that the devil can do that type of thing, but the devil tries to imitate anything God does. That's clear in the Bible. That's as clear as it can be. Remember when Moses came before Pharaoh and the magicians were there? Do you remember what happened? The magicians took their staves, threw their staves down. Their staves became serpents. But do you know what Moses did? Moses took his staff, he put it on the ground, it turned into a serpent, and that serpent swallowed all the other serpents. There's always a counterfeit. The devil always has a counterfeit. Anything that God does, he tries to do. There's a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Satan, if you'll study the book of Revelation, has a Trinity too, doesn't he? Beast, false prophet, Antichrist. Always, there's always a counterfeit. Satan is always trying to counterfeit. He never tries to go independently. He tries to counterfeit the things of God. That's why you don't hear a lot of people talk about being atheists. You say, well, so-and-so's an atheist. Well, you know what? What are you going to say if you're an atheist? Christians, we say, I believe in God. Atheists say, I believe in nothing. There isn't anything to believe in. That's their part of their position. That's part of their lack of belief. They don't. How many people are you going to reach for Satan if you're going to go and say there is no God? But if you go around like this guy says, oh, I am the great power of God, then people follow him. They follow him. What a dangerous person. What a dangerous man he was, because he was a false prophet, but he claimed that his power was from God Almighty. So that's a little bit of the background of Simon. Let's move on secondly to this. Not only the background of Simon, but the belief of Simon. Simon is observing some things. I want you to notice that he observes the power of God. Because it says that after we see in verse... Oh, and let me just add this too. Something about sorcery. If you study that word sorceries in the Bible, this is also interesting. Not only does it have to do directly with witchcraft and demonism and satanic worship, it also has to do with drug addiction. If you will study, many times the word sorceries in the Bible translate into the word that you and I understand to be the word apothecary. An apothecary is a drugstore. People used drugs back then. People used hallucinatory drugs. It may not have been like crack. It may not have been like marijuana. It may not have been like LSD. But it was still drugs. And they used drugs back in those days. And that word sorceries not only has to do with witchcraft, but it can also be translated in some places to have to do with drug usage. What a powerful thing, powerful tools the devil uses. I saw recently, and we've talked about having a movie night, and I'm hoping we can do that when things kind of settle down a little. But I got a movie that my friend, Brother Clint Connor, many of you know him, he let me borrow. And I think we would enjoy it here. I think many of you would enjoy it. Because there's a lot of us that talk about professional wrestling. And this is the life story and testimony of the professional wrestler many of you knew. His name was Sting. Sting got saved back around 1997. And I watched recently this particular DVD that Brother Clint let me borrow, and Sting produced it, and it talked how he went through celebrity status, and he was one of the greatest professional wrestlers, and that's the truth. Anybody ever followed the professional? He was one of the best, greatest professional wrestlers ever. But he got involved in alcohol and drugs. And in this movie, and I had kind of a hard time with part of this movie, because here he was in the limelight, he was at the top of his profession. He was taking drugs, he was taking alcohol, and his family was about ready to break up, and he was talking about how hard he had it. And I'm thinking to myself, that one part of me had a problem with that, because there are people starving to death, and people don't have success, and don't have jobs, and are losing their homes, and he's complaining. That I had a little trouble with that. But still, I do know how Satan works also. And Satan can use the glory lights of the world to mess people up. But at the end of the movie, he's gloriously saved. And he's very active in his church, I understand. His brother is a pastor of a large church in California. And he has a ministry and this type of thing. And I've seen him on Christian programs in which he has interviewed people and prayed for people and prayed. And some of the other professional wrestlers have trusted Christ and been saved. But here was a man who was probably had some kind of bringing up in religion, because his brother was a pastor, a Pentecostal holiness pastor. And here was but he finally got to the place that he was so into drugs and alcohol, it had him tied, it had him bound. And so he needed to be broken loose. And only the blood of Christ can take any man, woman, boy, or girl that's messed up with such things and set him free. There is no sorcery on earth too powerful that God cannot break the chains of canceled sin. But now, the belief of Simon. Simon's watching all this. He's seen this great manifestation. He's seen these people that are getting saved. And he's seen and we'll talk about just the power of God falling upon these Samaritans. And verse 12 says, But when they believed Philip, this is the Samaritans. These are the people in this region of Samaria. And they heard the message of Philip. And they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13 says, "And then Simon himself believed also." Now there's a question among Bible students as to, was Simon saved? Because it does say that he believed. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Well, that's belief. How do you believe? "So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Here's a man who is watching and listening and observing what's going on. And he is caught up and impressed with what's taking place. And the Bible says, "Then Simon himself believed also." Now, if that's not enough. Now, I don't know how you've done it. In the past, I've been in people's homes. Not only people's homes, but also in the church services. I've talked to people in their homes, and I've led people to Christ. And I've said, "Now, you need to come to church. You need to make it public. And you need to be baptized." And then after that, you couldn't find those people with an FBI search warrant. I don't put much stock in a conversion experience in which a person refuses baptism. I'm not going to say they're not saved, because the man on the cross, he died and he accepted Jesus and he never got to the waters of baptism. But I believe this. I believe if he ever got down, he'd have headed right to the water. But here's the issue. This man was baptized. He followed. Philip must have been the one to baptize. Now, if that's not enough, then in our vernacular, he probably became a church member, because notice what it said. Verse 13, he continued with Philip. Can I say it this way? He went to church. Wherever the preacher was, there he was. Sounds like a good church member. If I see anything in here on tile, then I'd say, "Amen, brother." But it doesn't say tithe, but it does say he believed, said he was baptized, said he continued in the fellowship of these believers. That's being a church member. Is that enough? Is that enough? He observed God's power. He was obedient to God's program, because he went just so far. He was baptized just like these other believers were baptized. Not only did he observe God's power, and was he obedient to God's program, but then we see the order of God's placement. Look at verses 14 through 17. Let me throw a little bit of doctrine in here to help you to understand. Understand something if you don't know this about the book of Acts already. It's probably been a while since I brought this out. But somewhere you need to know that the book of Acts is a book of transition. We are transitioning from the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. We are transitioning into the gospel, into the epistles of Paul, in which Paul is talking about how to set up church. There are things in the book of Acts you cannot use in church today. This is one of them. Because I want you to, let's look at what's being said. Look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John." People are getting saved, and the number is growing. So now Philip is by himself, so to speak, maybe a handful with him. He needs more help, so they send some seasoned fellows. So they're going to send now Peter and John to help Philip. Then verse 15, "Who, when they come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Who's them? It's talking about the Samaritan believers. Okay. Verse 16, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them." The Holy Spirit had not come upon any of these Samaritan believers yet. "Only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17, "Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." Now you and I, according to the Bible, received the Holy Spirit when we got saved. Okay? One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that some people want to talk about tongues and that type of thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you get saved, that immediately the Spirit of God comes in and lives in your life. That Bible says that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But now here, it doesn't happen at the same time. And somebody says, oh, this is a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. This is a transitional book. Now remember, I preached last Sunday night on Acts 1:8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Judea has heard the word of God. Now Samaria is hearing the word of God. What happened in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Jerusalem. But now no doubt there were many well-meaning Jews that said, we don't believe the gospel's going to any of these Gentiles. So you got to understand, Gentiles, remember what Gentiles were referred to? They were referred to as dogs. They were not respected. They were dirt. Jews had that mindset. Here you got the disciples trying to say God is changing this economy. God is opening the Bible to Gentiles. Opening the gospel to Gentiles. Opening salvation to Gentiles. And that's a hard thing for these people. Prejudice and bigotry is one of the hardest things people have to deal with in their mind. Hard. Do you have something ingrained in you? Can I prove it? Can I prove that? Not necessarily with prejudice. But have you, did anybody in here ever grow up with a family that was superstitious? Anybody? You don't raise your hand, but think. Now, here's my proof. There are people that are walking down the sidewalk and there's a ladder. And they stop in horror. And they walk way around the ladder. Why? Luck. Don't walk under a ladder. Okay. Some of you never knew this one before, but if you put your hat, if you wear a hat, you put your hat on a bed, that's bad luck. The proverbial black cat, yeah, that crosses your path, that's bad luck. You've got to do this. Put an X. Okay. It's bad luck. When you go into a house, you always leave the house the same way you came. You don't go in the front, go in the back. If you do that, that's bad luck. You go in the front door, you go out the front door. You go in the back door, you go out the back door. That's bad luck. Okay? Do you know that no matter how devout a Christian you may be, you are saved. But if that was ingrained in you, you may... I was ingrained in that stuff. My family was so superstitious. To this day. Sometimes what I'll do, and it's stupid, but, you know, I may take my hat off or my cap off and I may toss it on the bed, and then there's that old thing coming up, don't put your hat on the bed! And so I leave it right there. Because it's like, I'll show you, you know. Or it's like walking under a ladder. Sometimes I will walk directly under the ladder because it's like, okay, I'll show you, you know. Because those things get in your brain. It's crazy. Those things don't always come out like they're supposed to. All right? The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Remember that those people, that the other women did not even want to be around her for two reasons. Number one, she was what we would call a half-breed. And number two, she was living in sin with a man. So they didn't want anything to do it. Now, Samaritans were like that. So, you know what they had, you know what the Lord had to show these people was? We're going to show you that now even the Samaritans are being allowed this wonderful gift of salvation and the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit. And they laid hands on them publicly. And when the people looked around, and especially the Jews looked and saw the disciples laying hands on them and telling them to receive the Holy Spirit, that was because God was putting a public approval on them, because he was trying to show the people, we've got a different dispensation coming. So that doesn't contradict the Bible. It was something that had to be done for this particular case with this particular group of people because of the prejudice and bigotry of that time. So this is the way God... So people say, oh man, okay? So there's the order of God's... But now he's watching all this. This is amazing him. Third thing, not only the background of Simon, not only the belief of Simon, there can be no doubt, the Bible says Simon believed also. He was baptized. He was in the fellowship. Thirdly, look at the boldness of Simon. Look at verse number 18. And when Simon saw that, he saw, he watched, he observed. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now there's two ways you can look at this thing. Up to now, I could still say this. Up to now, I could say, well, he believed, he was baptized, he's a member of the church, and he's saying this because he's a young Christian and doesn't know any better. I could say that. Up to this point, I could say that, and I could still have an argument that probably Simon was saying, because he's a baby, he doesn't know any better. Okay? This was his impression. His impression was, oh, by laying on of hands, this marvelous gift is given. But look at his implication. Look at verse 19. Here's what he said. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He saw in verse 18, he said, give me. Now, some of you have been around a long time. We hear nightmares. We hear horrible stories of churches where people who ought to be able to get along don't. May I go on record as saying that if a church is full of born-again believers, no matter what your problem, no matter what your disagreement, no matter what your opposition, no matter what your adversary may be or may not be, there should not be any situation that born-again believers cannot sit down and resolve if they do it in the Spirit of Christ. No matter what it is. Then why is it that we have churches that act more like the when you look on C-SPAN on television and they got all the people there all fussing and arguing and everything in the Congress and all this? Why do they do that? Because that's what they're taught to do. That's their natural instinct. Do you know why in some of our churches we have knockdown dragouts and it happens? You have shouting matches in the churches. You have people that try to start campaigns. This one against this one, this one against this one, this one against... Why do they do that? Because, just like Simon, what's in your heart and what's in your mind, whether saved or lost, comes out. Do not expect a unsaved church member to act like a saved church member if they're not saved. I would venture to say that many of the problems that happen in the churches that I'm just talking about, I don't know this for a fact, but I would have to lean toward the fact that probably some of those people that are causing that kind of severe trouble just ain't saved. I've also found that a lot of the times when people leave those kind of churches and leave in that kind of way, they'll go to another church and guess what? Do the same thing there. I can take you to a man right now, 75 years old, that has been in at least, if I count it correctly, I used to pastor him one time years and years ago, but he's been at least in 13 different churches. And every time he's ever left, it was never his fault. You see what I mean by that? In his mind, it was always something in the church, something the pastor did, something the leadership did, whatever it was, 13 churches. It just can't be the fault of 13 churches. Whatever's in my heart, whatever's in my mind is going to come out. And if a person's lost, then it should not surprise us whether they be church. You say, preacher, do we have the right to say somebody's not saved? No, we don't have that right. Bible says, well, you say, preacher, Bible says by their fruits they shall know them. But if you look at the context of the scripture, that has to do with false doctrine. That has nothing to do with salvation. If you tell me you're saved, I take your word for it. But if there's not fruits that accompany salvation, that Hebrews chapter 6 talks about, sure makes you wonder. Because the 6th chapter of Hebrews talks about those things that accompany salvation. And I believe that a godly life of trying to follow Jesus Christ accompanies salvation. I think that's just as natural as it can be. But if you've got somebody that they go to church nominally, they join the church, they tell you that they believe, they're baptized, but then you hardly ever see them, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Amen. Up to now, I can say, well, maybe he's just a young Christian, but Peter's going to put this thing and put a nail in the coffin. We've seen the background of Simon. We've seen the belief of Simon. We've seen the boldness of Simon. Look at the bitterness of Simon. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Good night. What a statement. Thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Here Peter is talking about destruction. Now we understand that the Holy Spirit has revealed unto Peter that this man has believed with his head. He has been immersed in water because it was the right thing to do, and he's a member of the church and he's going to church, but he sees something that appeals to his flesh and he says, oh my goodness, I want this. I want to be able to lay my hands on someone and the great power of God, the Holy Ghost, come on them. And I want you to give me money so I can get it too. And Peter looks at him and says, your money's going to hell where you're going. See, up to now, I could have given the benefit of the doubt. I really could. But here is destruction. Thy money perish with thee. Verse 21, there's a declaration. He said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Oh, would you think with me as we consider the great white throne judgment, how many people do you think are going to be taken and cast into the lake of fire because they will be church members? They will have made a profession of faith. They will have believed with their mind. They would have fallen into the routine of everybody else. What were the words of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? He said there will be those who will say, Lord, have I not done miracles in your name? Have I not cast out devils in your name? And the Lord said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. For I never knew you. Not that I once knew you, I never knew you. He talks talks about the destruction in verse 20, talks about the declaration in verse 21. There's a decision in verse 22. Look at what he says. Look what Peter says. Looks him right in his God-given eyeballs. And he says, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God. If perhaps," notice that word perhaps, "if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Perhaps. Because it's the attitude of this man's heart that's the difference. He saw, he watched, he observed. He said, I'm caught up in the emotion of all this. And so he comes down and he walks the aisle. And he says, I believe. But he didn't believe here. He believed here. And it's sad that there are people that are going to hell from this short of distance. How many people do you suppose is in hell right now and they are in agony and torment, and the whole time they thought, I went to that liberal church, I heard the gospel from people who witnessed to me, and I rejected it because I thought, well, I'm a member of that church over there, and they never talked about the gospel. They just talked about doing good works and having a social gospel, and I just rejected it. Now I'm in hell because I'm having to suffer from what other people told me and not what God's word has to say. There are church members sitting on pews this morning in churches all around Pennsylvania County. It's going to go to hell if they have an accident in 15 to 20 minutes from now. It is sad and it's tragic that people would die from sitting on a church pew. This man, here's the discernment in verse 23. Peter looks and says, I perceive, I discern that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're still caught up in this witchcraft business. You're still caught up in this money-making thing. And you're thinking that you're going to make money by being able to lay hands on people and giving them the Holy Ghost, and you're going to die and go to hell because you're wrong. You are full of bitterness. You are in the bond of iniquity. The chains of canceled sin has not been broken in your life because you have not applied it to the heart. It's all been in the brain. See, everything he ever learned, he was trying to apply. Everything he ever learned as a sorcerer, he was trying to apply all of this to his wicked life. That was his motive. It wasn't repentance. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Let me show you one more thing and we're done. Notice his desperation in verse number 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Huh? What? Pray ye to the Lord for me? I don't need anybody to pray for me. I need to pray to God myself. You can't pray for somebody to get out of hell. You witness to them. You tell them the truth. You do what you can. You know something about that book right there? I'm going to tell you something about that Bible. That Bible is offensive. That Bible's offensive. Do you know what Christians are offensive? Do you know pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries are offensive? You know why? Because we have to tell the truth in love. And people don't like truth. And they get angry. I don't like that preacher. He said this, he said that. Well, why don't you listen and see why he said it? Is there a biblical principle behind it? I'd rather
to get somebody stirred up now, get them mad and get them angry if it makes them do something for heaven and get saved, than to have them look at me at the judgment seat and say, "Preacher, why didn't you tell me on earth?" And if you don't like what I got to say, if I back it up by the Bible, you deal with God. He wrote it, I didn't. He's saying, "Pray for me." Well, no, I can do you a bit of good, son. You pray for yourself. It's you and God. "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." I wonder when we get to heaven, I wonder if we're going to see Simon. I don't see anything else about him in the Bible, and things that I understand from history books talk about his sorcery and everything. I wonder if he ever got saved. You'd have to lean toward maybe not. I hope he did. But right there, he's cut off, and you don't hear nothing else about him. Church member? Going to hell. Is that possible? Let me tell you a story. And I heard this recently on the radio. A preacher was preaching. He said he used to pastor in a certain large city. He said, "I went to the hospital quite a bit to do pastoral visits." And he said, "I met a man and I talked to a man." He was a pastor of the First Baptist Church of that particular town. Now let me say this. Not all First Baptist churches are liberal churches, but this particular one was a liberal church. Because this pastor was not saved. Not the one that's telling the story, but the one that he said. And he met this pastor of the First Baptist Church of that city, and this man was lost. And so this saved pastor would kind of kid with him and say, "Well, what good word from the Lord did you have for you people Sunday?" And buddy, that man did not like that. And he made a statement that was an interesting statement. He said, "I make the Bible subject to me. Not me to the Bible." And that particular pastor, the saved pastor, I think that he maybe went into some kind of conference ministry or something, I don't know. But anyway, he left that area. And he went up some, I don't know how long ago the difference between this time period was, but he went up to, I think it was Wichita, Kansas, and they had a Baptist pastor's conference. And so he went there, and between sessions, he was sitting in the lobby area of where the conference was held. It was held in a large hotel. And he looked up, and he saw that liberal pastor. He hadn't seen him for quite some time. And he said, "What in the world?" He went, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, let me tell you." He said, "If you and your friends will let me treat you to lunch, I'll tell you the whole story." Baptist preacher, he took him up on his deal. And so they went out and they sat and they talked, and he said, "You remember the statement that I made?" He said, "I've made the statement that the Bible is subject to me and I'm not subject to the Bible." And he said, "I've always in my life and in my ministry, I've picked apart people." He said, "I've looked at these different religions and, you know, whether it's a faith healers or whatever," he said, "I pick everything apart." And he said, "You know," he said, "finally one day," he said, "I decided," he said, "there was one preacher that I couldn't take issue with." And he said, "That was Billy Graham." And he said, "I decided that I was going to make a trip to Asheville, North Carolina and go to Billy Graham's evangelism conference that they have there for preachers." And he said, "When I decided I'm going to go down there and I'm going to pick that thing apart." He said, "I got down there and I sat in those classes and I listened," and he said, "I couldn't find anything to break apart." And he said, "Not only that," he said, "by the end of that week," he said, "I got saved." He said, "Can you imagine walking in your pulpit of the First Baptist Church of your town and walking in and say, 'Folks, your pastor got saved.'" And he said, "I learned something, that I do not make the Bible subject to me, He said, the Bible makes me subjugate. And that preacher said that once that man got saved and he began preaching the Bible like he was supposed to, he said people actually got saved in that liberal church and the church grew. It's one thing for a church member to get saved, but boy, what happens when a pastor gets saved? Now I realize, and let me just finish with this, I realize there are preachers, and if I mention one preacher, everybody in this place will know this preacher that I've seen, and I would mention his name, but I'm not going to do it. But there are preachers who I have a big problem with, because what they do is they go into churches and they try to get church members re-saved. And they use all kinds of little tricks and word plays, and I've seen it. When I was in Bible college, we had an evangelist that came in, and he did that, and we had half the student body in our college get saved. And I use that in quotation marks. I counseled with a man who was twice my age, who was a student, had a family, and that thing got to him, and we got to, and you know what I did? I tried to talk him out of salvation. You say, preacher, you got to be out of your mind. No, because if I could talk him out of it, he never meant it to begin with. But if you can't talk them out of it, brother, they mean business. But I fear some people try to get people re-saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Because you can play with people's minds, and you can say things, and you can get them all messed up, and they'll think, man, what in the world? And I don't have time to get into that. I went to a revival meeting not long, a few months ago, and the evangelist tried that trick. And buddy, I said, But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is right here in the story that I told you, the Holy Spirit of God worked in the heart of this man Simon and convicted him and showed him that his profession of faith was just a profession of faith. And you know what Simon did? He walked away from it. Some people are members of churches. And they say, oh, I'm not saved. But if I go forward, what's everybody going to think? It does not matter. You're better off to go to heaven by accepting the blood of Jesus Christ than trusting in the piece of paper that your name is on in the church membership roll and getting baptized in every baptistry, creek, lake, and river. The best thing is, if you gotta go through the humiliation, it's better to go through the humiliation here than the suffering of eternity. Marks of an unsaved church. Let's pray. My Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray for every one of us in this congregation. I pray for those who are listening by way of internet. I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of this, your word, not the words of a preacher, but the word of a living God, and they do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that you will help people, men, women, boys and girls, to do what they will be so glad that they have done when they stand before a holy God. I pray if there's anybody in this congregation right now that's a church member, but they haven't trusted Christ, they're not saved, they go through the motions, I pray that they'll come forward on this invitation and they'll be saved. I pray if there's somebody listening to the sound of the gospel over the internet, I pray that you will speak to their hearts. I pray that you will help them to come to know Christ and be assured, confidently assured of their destination with you. Oh, that they might even contact us here at the church. And Lord, send us some correspondence and we can help them and send out gospel literature and point them in the right direction, Father. I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives. We know people here. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we pray that the word of God will go into effect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Buddy.
You 249, just as I am.
You have a need today, the altar's open, you come and pray. If you're not saved, don't go out the door today without Jesus. Come and let me lead you to Christ. Come on. Sunday is the 16th,
mm-hmm.
Christmas party, so keep that in mind and look forward to a good time. I've asked Brother Julius to do us a fried turkey. If you don't like turkey or whatever, you'd like to bring a few slices of ham or something, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to bring anything big like that, but if you're just not a turkey lover, then you can bring some slices of something you do like, or a casserole or whatever. But keep that in mind. We'll have it right after the service. And somewhere around, I'm going to guess, 2 or 2:30, we'll come back in here and have our afternoon Christmas message. I've asked Dr. Kendall Smith from Sandy Level Baptist Church to bring our Christmas message for us this year. So he's going to bring, he and his dear wife will be here and will be sharing with us. So special day, don't forget your white elephant gifts. Hope you're looking around your house and finding that gift that you absolutely cannot bear to break loose from and bring that gift. That was a facetious statement because that's the whole purpose of a white elephant gift, something you don't want. So you bring that. Some of y'all, I noticed the last couple of years have been very nice. You brought some nice gifts. You missed the point of this. You know, it's one of those things that you can't even get rid of at the flea market. That's what we're talking about. And so be sure to keep that in mind. We'll look forward to that on the 16th, okay? All right. Isn't it hard to believe this is December? Wow. So we don't have much longer. We're going to be checking out of 2012 and be going into 2013. And boy, that's another superstitious thing, isn't it? The number 13. I better not go there. All right. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Any other now? Are we going to have choir practice?
No, not until after Christmas.
Okay. All right. Do you want to meet with the choir for a few minutes?
Well, anybody?
Yeah. Okay. Just share what you want to do, brother.
We're going to cut a Christmas promo for the radio. And anybody that will have church, I mean, anybody that will, and cut this promo to send me on the radio for Christmas from the church.
But basically, all it is, you want everybody to say Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday Jesus, something like that.
Merry Christmas.
Okay. I don't mind Happy Birthday Jesus for saying that. All right, but anyway, Brother Jews, take care of that. We'll take just a few minutes to do that. All right, Brother Jews, you should lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We pray that you'll bless the offering and give it to one who may have nothing. We love you and thank you in Christ's name.
Business for the day.